going to read the Word of God together. You have it printed in the order of service, or you can look it up in the Bible if you so wish. It's been given to you. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, through chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, through Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and this is God's Word to us this evening. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens, or the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made up to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you're following in the Bibles, we're moving on to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." There we end our reading of God's word. Well, welcome to the first in our series of special services this week. We do extend a very well welcome to you if you're worshipping with us for the first time this evening. Let me state that at the outset that whilst the theme of our week of services has been entitled "Your Life Has a Purpose," our primary goal this week, as it is each Lord's Day when we meet together, is to worship God. In all our singing, in all our reading, in all our praying, in all our hearing of God's word, our focus will be on God, on who He is, on what He has done, and what He is doing for the good of our lives and for His glory. We know that God delights to see those whom He has created worship Him. We've been praying that God will be pleased to presence Himself in our midst during this week through the power of God the Holy Spirit. As I've said, the theme of our special services is "Your Life Has a Purpose." And the first thing I'm going to do this evening is to give you a brief overview of where we're going, so that you'll know where I'm going to be preaching each night and you'll have an idea what's coming up. Tonight I'm going to begin by looking at the fact that we as human beings have been created by God for a reason. That reason will lead us to our purpose in life. Tomorrow evening we're going to see how we sold or traded in that purpose which God gave us at the very beginning of the world on the mistaken idea that we could do it better ourselves. And we'll also consider the cost that we as mankind have been suffering since that day when we traded in that gift which God gave us. On Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you how God and what God has done in order to buy back for us the purpose that we sold. So we're going to be considering what God has done in order to buy back for us the purpose that we traded away. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to look at how God gives us that purpose back. And on Friday night, we're going to see what we should do now that we have the purpose back in our hands. So tonight, it's about establishing what is our purpose. Tomorrow night, it's about seeing how we sold that purpose. Wednesday night is about how God bought that purpose back. Thursday night, how He then gives that to us. And Friday night, how we are to live having that purpose clearly presented to us. Now, I am convinced that if you are serious about finding out your purpose in life, and if you stick at what God brings to us this week, then your life will be changed. If you really, really want to know what the purpose of your life is, and you come here each evening and you hear what God has to say to you, I am convinced that your life will be changed. if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I have no doubt by the closing prayer on Friday evening, you will definitely have a clearer understanding of who you are, and I trust a deeper desire to fulfill the purpose for which God has made you. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not yet confessed by faith Him as your Saviour, then it is my prayer and the prayers of those in this building who are believers in Jesus Christ that God will be merciful to you and that He will show you through His word preached what your purpose is. And as you hear how you sold that purpose, as we all sold it, and as you hear how God brought that purpose back for you, and as you hear how God will give that purpose to you if you want it, our desire is that by Friday evening, you will own that purpose for yourself. It will not just be something that you've heard about, but it will be something that you understand, it will be something that you accept, it'll be something that you will take ownership of, and it'll be something that you will begin to live out. Our desire is that this week, for the first time in your life, you will find the true purpose of your life by God's grace and in His mercy. Your life has a purpose. Quickly. My name, by the way. Leave the classroom now. I was 10 years old, and for the first time in my life, I was being punished at school. A situation that was being compounded by the fact that this was a new school, and this was just a few months into the new term. What was the great misdemeanor that triggered Mr. Finlay to put me out of the classroom? What had I done that would mean that I'd have to go home to my mother and my father and tell them that for the first time in my life I'd been punished at school, and not only punished, I'd actually been put out of the classroom? Well, in my ignorance, I had dared to question Mr. Finlay. I had sat, and I can picture myself still sitting in the classroom, and the scene halfway up the room, and he had been teaching a class on how the world came into existence. Big map of the world up behind him. And he had been expressing the view that the world had come into existence as a result of the Big Bang, and that we were the product of an evolutionary process. I was a young lad who had grown up in a country school. There was about 60 pupils in the school. I was now in an urban school of 300. But I thought the rules were just the same as they were in the country school. And so I put up my hand and I said, "Sir," and words something like this, "I don't believe what you're saying. I believe that I was created by God." "Quickly, leave the classroom now." And I stood out in the hallway, and I can still picture myself standing there, counting the tiles in the hallway as people walked up and down, and what they thought of this new boy who'd been put out of his classroom after only a few months there. The importance of it. 30 years later, my understanding of how I came into existence has not changed. If anything, I have grown, as I have grown older and have an opportunity to consider the facts of my life, my position and my belief has merely strengthened. It's clear from what God has said in His Word that He has made us, and that we are not the product of some meaningless process. We are not part of the animal kingdom. We are not meaningless entities and making our way through life without no purpose. And my conviction concerning that truth is as clear as it is today, as it was as a boy of 10. And I want to bring that truth to you tonight under the following two headings. We are creatures created by an all-powerful Creator God. We are creatures created by an all-powerful Creator God. And the second heading that I'm going to speak under is, we are creatures created by an all-powerful Creator God for a purpose. We are creatures created by an all-powerful God for a purpose. We are creatures created by an all-powerful God. The word created isn't used all that often in the Bible. In fact, it's only used a few times. And even when it is used in the opening chapters of Genesis, it is used in a very special way. In a way which demonstrates that we are unique. So here we have a word. We read that word on a number of occasions as we read through Genesis chapter 1, part of it in Genesis chapter 2. Here we have a word that is seldom used, and when it is used in the opening chapters of Genesis, it is used in a very special way. Now, what are we to conclude from that? We're to conclude that we are unique. The first occasion in which it's used in this special way is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We didn't read it, but if you open up your Bibles now, we'll look at it. If you haven't got a Bible, don't panic. Don't worry. I'll read it and you can listen to it. Genesis chapter 1, the very first book of the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when God uses the word created there, He's using it in this very special way that He only uses on three occasions. The second time He uses it is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21, which reads, so God created the great creatures and every living creature that moves with the waters with which the waters swarm. There it defines that God created conscious life. So on the first occasion, it's defining the fact that God creates everything out of nothing. The second occasion, it's God creates conscious life. And the third occasion we read it is the verse that you have. If you haven't got a Bible, you have an order of service. And it reads in verse 27 of chapter 1, so God created man in His own image. What's worth sitting up and taking note of here is that when God uses this special word for created, a word which He uses only in a few occasions in the Bible, and see that it is used of the creation of man, He doesn't simply use it once, nor does He use it twice. He uses it three times. Verse 27 of chapter 1 of Genesis. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. What's God doing here? He's underscoring the point, using this very particular word that He uses only on three occasions, in a block of three here, and in verse 21 and in verse 1, to say to us that the creation of man is a very, very unique event in the entire creation process. He's taking out his red pen and he's underscoring it. And he's saying, look, when I talk about the creation, this is something special. And when I talk about the creation of man, this is something exceptionally special. Because I use this unique word not only once, not twice, but three times I use it. And he does the same thing in Genesis chapter 5 when he reiterates what he has to say in Genesis chapter 1. He says the exact same thing and he uses it three times again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him the likeness of man. God, male and female, he created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Three times God underscores the fact that he creates man. Why? Why is he underscoring this fact? He's underscoring this fact because we are unique in the created order of God. So the creation of man is something that God wants us to sit up and take note of. Now before we go on and consider how God creates man, I want to show you that this really did take place. Because you may be sitting tonight and you may be thinking, well, it's all very well and good you telling us that we're unique. It's all very well that you show us that you have a knowledge of the first book of the Bible. Did you know that God used this word three times to underscore the fact that we're unique? But the reality is that we know in the world that Adam and Eve were fictitious characters. They didn't really exist. At best, they are merely symbolic of the human race. Well, I'm going to show you tonight that that is not true. I'm going to show you from God's word that Adam and Eve were real historical men and women. And if I can't prove this to you tonight, then there's no point in you turning up tomorrow night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. Because all that I have to say to you about your purpose in life is based on this man Adam and what God did in making this man Adam. And what I have to say to you about how man sold out his purpose flows from what this man Adam did. And what I have to say to you about how God brought back that purpose for our lives has to do with what God calls the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I have to say to you about how God gives life back to us has to do with how God deals with what Adam did. So unless I can be credibly prove to you the fact that Adam and Eve really existed, you can see that there's no point in you turning up tomorrow night. The Apostle Paul, writing 2,000 years ago, speaks in his letters of Adam as being a real historical figure. As real as Moses. As real as Jesus. Concerning the reason why we all die, Paul writes and says in a letter to the church at Rome, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Do you know why you die? You will not die of cancer. You will not die of a stroke. You will not die of a heart attack. You will not die of old age. You will not die of any illness. They may be the cause of your death, but they are not the reason for your death. We should be able to cure the fact that we die. We should be able to address the fact that we die and sort out the problem. If we have evolved to such a degree that we are capable of being the beings that we are, surely the fact of keeping ourselves alive would be the one thing that would dominate every ounce of our being. But yet man isn't capable of doing that. No matter what illness comes along in every generation, there's an illness that comes along and attacks that generation or generations. But they cure or find a potential cure for that illness. But what does it do? It migrates to be and constitutes itself as another illness. And why is that? We die because of the sin of one man. That's what we read here. Now, if you can give me another reason why we die, I'll be glad to hear it. I've never heard anybody give me a reason yet why human beings die, other than the reason that I've found in the Bible. If you can give me a reason, I'll take it. And I'll think about it. So, Paul identifies here that death came through one man. But who is that one man? Well, If you're in Romans chapter 5, you'd only have to return to read two verses forward from what he says. That he says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So in Paul's eyes, Adam was as much an historical figure as Moses. And no one disputes the historical existence of Moses. He goes on, Paul, in the same letter, and writes in verse 15, for if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam's trespass, because he already identified, how much more the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So what's Paul doing here? He's identifying not only Adam with Moses, but he's identifying Adam with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one denies the existence of Jesus Christ. There are very, very, very people on the surface of the earth today who deny the historical existence of Jesus Christ. They may not believe in Him as the Son of God. They may not believe in Him as the only Redeemer of men, the only way of salvation. They may not believe in Him as the way and the truth and the life, but they will believe that He is an historical figure. And what we see here is Paul saying that Adam and Jesus Christ are historical figures. Well, was that something merely that Paul believed? No, it wasn't. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke traces back through the descendants of Jesus, and he lists a number of men, historical figures, who we know to have lived, people such as David and Jacob and Abraham, the big players in Jewish history. And then he ends with what he has to say with the following statement, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So he begins with Jesus and he works his way back in Luke chapter 3. And where do he get back to? Adam. So there is Luke. Luke believes that Jesus was an historical figure and that all the men who were ascendants of Jesus were historical figures, right back to Adam as being the historical forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what of Jesus himself? What did he think about the historicity of Adam and Eve? Well, when he was questioned about the issue of divorce, we read in Matthew 19 that he takes up that question and he takes his questioners back to where? Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he says to them, look, marriage is God's idea. Here is what he did with the first man. Here is what he did with the first woman. Matthew chapter 19 verses 4 and 6. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying that Adam and Eve existed. And so, Adam and Eve are not merely symbolic figures. They are not hypothetical characters. And it's important that you grasp that truth. For many today don't believe in the actual existence of a man called Adam and a woman called Eve. And you cannot understand your purpose in life until you begin to agree with the truth that Adam and Eve truly existed. You cannot be truly happy until you settle in your mind and in your heart that Adam and Eve were genuine people. So how did God create them? How did God create Adam and Eve? Well, we're told in Genesis 1, which we read, that He deliberated over what He did and that He made them in His own image. God deliberated over the creation of man. God discussed the matter within the Godhead before he proceeded to do it. He didn't wait and discuss it because he wasn't sure what he was doing, but he discussed it because of the uniqueness of man's creation. Nowhere do we read in the 5 days of creation, the first 5 days of creation, do we read God saying, "Let us." In Genesis chapter 1, what we hear is God saying, "God said, let there be, and there was, and it was good." We stand and we look at the sun. We marvel at the creation of the world. The scenic beauty of the valley, the mountaintop range, the beauty of the daffodils, the plant life, the flowers, the vegetation. There's a program there on BBC One about the planet, our Earth. We spent hours and weeks and months documenting this small things in the life of our nation and our world. A tremendous program showing us the grandeur and the scale of creation, the diversity of creation, the beauty of creation, standing in awe of all that we see. And yet when we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God made this creation in 5 days, all we read is that God said, "Let there be," and there was, and it was good. And when we come to Genesis, the sixth day of creation, what do we read? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. "Let us make man in our image." There you have it. God waits and God thinks about the fact of his creation of man. He didn't think about the creation of the other things in the same extent as he created and thought about the creation of man. And my friends, that has to say something to us about who we are as creatures. And if you're still wondering, well, when's he going to get to the bit about our purpose? If you don't understand who you are, forget about the purpose. If you don't understand where you come from, you'll never comprehend the purpose. You think, this is not exciting, this is not challenging me to think. Well, you have to lay the foundation before you come to the exciting bit. And the exciting bit is the reality that God took time to think about how he would make us. That's the reality of the exciting bit. We should stand and look at each other and say, "Look, we're amazing. We're absolutely amazing. Look at that human being. I know I'm not the prettiest looking individual in the world. Even my wife loves me, and she has admitted that fact." But why am I beautiful? Why are you beautiful? We are beautiful because God took time. Why did God take time? He took time because he was going to make us in his image. That's what he says. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And there is no other creature on the surface of the earth that has been made in the likeness and the image of God." The Hebrew word "image" means to cut or to carve. God took the dust of the ground, he formed it into the form of a man, and he carved into that dust, his own very image. We are personal beings. We communicate with one another. We feel love. We feel emotion. Why? Because we bear the image of God. We think. We reason. We can calculate. Why? Because God thinks. God creates. We are moral beings. There are things that we see that are wrong. Why do we know the difference between right and wrong? Because God knows the difference between right and wrong. You can't go to a dog and say to a dog, "This is right and this is wrong." You can train a dog to do certain things. But that dog doesn't know right from wrong. It knows how to perform certain actions in response to certain commands. But it cannot rationalize that there's right and it's wrong. You're sitting watching the television and you hear that news of that man and that woman and what they did to that 3-month-old child. and how the Attorney General wants to deal with that situation so they get a longer jail sentence. Do you think any dog sitting watching that thinks that that's horrible? Do you think any cat sitting in someone's home says that's a terrible thing that they did to that child? Do you think any dog can reason the rationality of the evil that was done there? We communicate, we breathe, we think. Why? Not because we're animals, but because we're image bearers of the living God. We now have our local politician is now the Home Secretary. He fulfilled his first day of responsibility today. And what was his words concerning that responsibility? He says, the responsibility of the Home Office is to protect the people of this slight nation. Why does he have a right to protect us? I'll tell you why he has a right to protect us. Because we are image bearers of God. And God in Genesis chapter 9 says that the man who takes the life of another man, because he is an image bearer of God, his blood will be required of him. And the only reason why our government has a responsibility to protect us is because we are image bearers of God, and God has laid that down. God has said, we will be protected. Why? Because the government wants to protect us. The government doesn't want to protect us. It costs a lot of money to protect us. They are incapable of protecting us. They've shown that. But they have a moral obligation. Why? Because we as image bearers of God, we have that responsibility laid upon us with regard to each other, and they have it with due to us. That's who we are. We reason, we think, we act, we talk, we feel, we love, we enjoy delight, we experience pain, we experience hurt. Why? Because we're human beings made in the image of God. And is any wonder today we hear in the news that what happens on a Saturday night in the towns across Britain, and how young people are acting like animals? Why? Because they've been told since they were 5 years of age, you are an animal. You're the product of a meaningless process, a big bang that just took place. You have no reason for living. There's no purpose to your life. Why do you exist? There's no warrantable justification for the air that you breathe and this time that you spend. Why use up the world's resources? You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. Some of you young people ask some of the elder people in this congregation tonight, what is the meaning of life as far as the world is concerned? Pursuing this or pursuing that? Happiness in whatever area it is. And they will tell you, it doesn't bring you any happiness. We're told and we're taught that we're nothing but animals. There's no reason or justification for our lives. So why not behave like animals? That's what people conclude. But you see, we have a purpose. That purpose is because of who we are. That purpose is because God said on the sixth day, let us make man in our image. In the likeness of God, man was made. And there was purpose, and there was definition, and there was a specific reason why God did that. You are a creature created by God. You're not just some meaningless piece of anatomy with a brain floating about somewhere inside your skull and blood flowing through your veins that just happens to get up in the morning and goes through life wondering what's the next thing in the agenda. We are the crowning glory of what God did in His creation. We, some of us grey-haired. We, some of us with no longer our own teeth. We, some of us are forgetting when our wife's birthday is. We, who live this humdrum life, this routine, this monotony, who are we? Who are we? We are the creatures created
as the image bearers of God. And that gives us the basis for our purpose. We are creatures created by an all-powerful God for a reason. God didn't go to the lengths of creating this earth and then creating us without having a good thought through reason for our existence. Such thinking is wholly contrary to the truth concerning who God is. To think that God would convene a communion in heaven between himself and the Son and the Holy Spirit and say, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and we don't know why we're doing it, let's just do it, is absolute stupidity. God had a reason, and God tells us what that reason is. Through the prophet Isaiah, he tells us in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, he says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Whom I created for my glory. Why did God make us? God made us for his glory. God made us so that we would live our lives as creatures, and that all creation would look at us, and all creation would say in heaven and on earth, look at man. There is the image of the invisible God. There is God in the image of that man. Not that that is God. Not that we are God. Of course we're not God. But there is the image bearer of God. We reflect God. We reflect God in our ability to reason and understand and communicate. We reflect God in our ability to understand the difference between right and wrong. We reflect God in the fact that we have personalities. And God made us that we might reflect that to the entire world. Key question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we fulfill the purpose for which God has made us? If the purpose of our life is to live for the glory of God, then that's surely something that we should want to find out about. If you accept the fact that you have been created as an image bearer of God, if you accept the fact that you are not the product of some mindless, unrecorded event, not scientifically proven, it's incapable of being scientifically proven because it did not take place. If you believe that you are a creature created in the image of God, then you should have a burning desire within you to know why. Why did God make me? What is the purpose for my existence? I have a reasoning ability. I have a heart that loves. I have a desire to do what is right over what is wrong. Why did God give me life on this earth? There has to be more to this life than just the things that I am presently doing. There has to be some reason for my life. I'm telling you, the reason for that life is to fulfill the glory of God. But what does that mean, Andrew? What does it mean to fulfill the glory of God? Well, the answer is simple. We fulfill the glory of God by loving Him. By loving Him. God had created Adam and He'd put him in the garden. He'd given him a place to live. He'd given him work to do. He'd given him responsibilities to fulfill. Chapter 1, verse 28, we read it. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Produce more image bearers. Produce more image bearers and rule the earth and so reflect my image. When God had given him that responsibility, what do we read that God commanded him in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16? What does God say in Genesis chapter 2, 16? The Lord God commanded the man, saying,
You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God said to Adam, I want you to show me that you love me. I want you to show me that you're prepared to fulfill your responsibility of being fruitful and having dominion. And I want you to show that by demonstrating that you love me by not eating of this tree. It wasn't the case that God was setting Adam up for the fall. It was the case that God was saying to him, do you love me? Do you love me? And it's a purpose that has been declared throughout the history of God's people. When God brought his people out of Egypt and redeemed them then, what do we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6? It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you lie down and when you rise. There they were going into the land that God had promised an oath. And what does he say to them? What does he want from them? How does he want them to bring glory to him? How does he want them to manifest their image bearing in this land that he's bringing them to? Love me. What of the Lord Jesus Christ in the night that he's speaking to his disciples before he is betrayed? What does he say to them? What is the refrain that keeps coming up in John's Gospel chapter 14? If you love me, if you love me, if you love me. What is it that God wants us to do? What is our purpose in life? It's to love God. With all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That is our purpose. That is our purpose. That is your purpose, and that is my purpose. We have been created by God to bring glory to Him by loving Him. By loving him. And the man and the woman who comes to an understanding of that, they have grasped the purpose of life. The man and the woman who grasp the purpose of life is the man and the woman who is truly happy in life. The man and the woman who understand that they've been created in the image of God for the purpose of bringing glory to God through loving God by keeping His commands, because that's how we show that we love Him. We just don't do it with these, we do it with everything we have. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my words. If we love Him, we will keep His words. And if we love Him and keep His words, what are we saying? We're saying we're bringing glory to you. And what are we doing when we're doing that? We are fulfilling our purpose in life. Now that is the truth. And one of the reasons why our world will not accept that truth, and one of the reasons why the world attacks the idea of the historical reality of Adam and Eve, is because the world does not want to bring glory to God. The world does not want to love God. And that is why so many people that we meet day after day after day in our lives are unhappy and discontent with their lives. I put it to you tonight. Are you genuinely, deep within you, wholly and completely satisfied with your life? Are you completely satisfied with your life? In every area of your life, can you tick the box and say, I am so content in that area of my life, it's unreal. None of us can. Not one of us in this building tonight can say that we are wholly satisfied with our lives. Why? Why not?
because we sold out on our purpose. We sold out on our purpose. When God made Adam and when God made Eve in His image, He gave them a purpose. And had they kept that purpose, our lives would be perfect. But because, as you'll see tomorrow night, they sold out on that purpose. Because they sold out on that purpose, we experience the anxiety, the fear, the worry, the discontent, the anger, the hatred, the bitterness, the annoyance, the resentment of life. Because we're not enjoying the purpose for which we are made in the way that we should or could. If you come into this building tonight thinking that you were nothing but a meaningless piece of cretin material that nobody would love or care for, God waited to think about your creation. You are a beautiful image bearer of the living God. Yes, we've cocked up the purpose bit of it. But as we shall see on Wednesday night, He has bought it back for us. And He gives it to us so that we can own it again. All being, albeit in a slightly shaded form, but it's there for the taking. It's there for the owning. And you can have it. You can have it. You can have it. If God opens your eyes to see and believe it. Amen. We close our worship of God by singing from Psalm 8. Psalm 8 speaks of the fact of who we are in our created image of God. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord is thy name, who hast thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. Because it almost speaks about the creation of man being made a little lower than the angels with glory and with dignity. Thou crowned hast his head. We have dignity because of who God has made us to be. Father, we thank you that tonight we have a reason for living. We thank you that we bear the image of the living God. We thank you that we reason, that we are moral beings, that we have a personality because of that. We have received that. You've carved that into our being. We thank you, Father, that you give us this immense purpose, this amazing purpose of being the only creatures on this earth who can live to love you, their Maker. The only creatures on this earth who can commune with you, who can understand you, who know who you are. Lord God, we thank you for the amazing and wonderful privilege we have of loving you. And we pray, Father, that many of us this week will come in a greater understanding of this and delight in this reality. And that we will lay aside all the things that so often take up our lives. And we'll come and we'll tell you that we love you. And we'll fulfill this purpose for which you have made us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.